Thanks for joining us today on For His Beloved with Lisa Cook, a radio Bible teaching ministry for women, connecting the heart of women with the heart of God. You can contact this ministry by visiting our website, forhisbeloved.org. That's the number 4, hisbeloved.org. You can also write us at P.O. Box 6572, Salinas, California, 93912. Or call 831-783-0886. Now, this week's lesson with Lisa Cook.
All of us who are on journey with God are going to encounter times where we fall into a measure of complacency in our faith. Maybe you'll notice it in your prayer life, where you find your times of prayer have just grown routine and dry. There's no longer that intimacy and passion that you once had, where you looked forward to your time alone with God. Maybe that has kind of dried up and dissipated from your prayer life. Or maybe you no longer look forward to with an anticipation and an expectation of gathering with other believers and just fellowshipping and enjoying what God is doing among you. Or maybe your life in general is pretty routine and you don't find yourself being stretched to grow in any particular area. Well, today, I want us to look at a particular passage that I believe warns us about the dangers of becoming complacent or sluggish in our faith. Because if complacency is not dealt with, it can be a destiny stealer. And so what we want to do is we want to recognize the warning signs and catch it before it does any kind of long-term damage in our lives. Now, the definition for complacency that I found on dictionary.com is a feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them better. A feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them better. It's kind of like you hit a plateau and you have no desire to go beyond that. You're just comfortable, or you're just in a rut and you really don't want to put out any kind of effort to move out of that rut or to move beyond that plateau. As far as our relationship with Christ is concerned, when we fall into complacency and we have no desire to move beyond that, it means that we're settling for a really low or substandard level of Christianity, because our walk with Christ should always be moving upward and onward. We should always be in forward motion to discover new dimensions of His character, new dimensions of His nature, His ways, seeking to go deeper into His heart, always seeking to gain new ground in Him. And I believe that we are warned against this in Hebrews chapter 6, and that's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 8. So Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now, I know these verses are considered to be among the most debated verses in all of the book of Hebrews, maybe even possibly the entire New Testament, excluding the book of Revelations. But whatever your perspective is on these passages, whatever position you may take, there is one thing that I think we can all agree upon, and that is that there is a seriousness to these passages that cannot be overlooked. And I think if we can set aside the debate and not get hung up on the argument of it, and rather glean from the warning that is in these passages that is tied directly to this first verse where he describes going past the elementary principles of Christ, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. And I want to read to you that first verse once again, but I want to read it from the Amplified Version. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. And so here is the key to this whole segment of these passages. The warning is that we need to be people who are advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. God's design for us in this walk of faith is that we move from the elementary principles of faith and we go on to maturity. And that means that there should always be this forward motion. There should always be a measure of progression that is taking place in our lives. Now, if he tells us what the elementary principles are, I have to ask, what does maturity look like? And I believe he gives us a clue in the example that he uses in verses 7 and 8. And I just want to read those again. He says, "The earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God." And then he contrasts it with this in verse 8. He says, "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." In other words, it's not useful. It's just useless thorns and briars. And the example is that if we don't go past the elementary principles of faith in Christ, if we never move on to becoming fruit-bearing Christians who not only are blessed but are becoming a blessing, then really all of this investment into us has become worth nothing. And that is the danger, really, the big danger of complacency. And I believe there's a picture of this for us in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. And so I want to take just a few minutes to kind of talk through that to help us gain, I think, a clearer perspective of what this journey is supposed to look like and what it's not supposed to look like. So the Israelites, they were delivered, of course, from Egypt in a spectacular way through the human instrument of Moses. God used Moses to lead them out of their bondage. 400 years, they were enslaved in Egypt. And then they were delivered from what the Bible refers to as the iron furnace or the house of bondage. And then led by God to cross through the Red Sea and then into the wilderness. But remember, they were led out of Egypt and brought into freedom so that they could be brought into the promised land. The land of Canaan was their destiny. But it's important to understand that the Lord was not about to take them, to take this great multitude into their destiny, which was the land of Canaan, into their inheritance, without first preparing them to receive it. So although it was an 11-day journey, he had no intentions of just taking them directly from Egypt into their destiny. And so for 2 years, it was about a two-year period, he led them through the wilderness. As he led them, he trained them in what could be referred to as the elementary principles of faith. He sheltered them from the intense heat of the desert sun with a great cloud during the day. He guided them by night with a pillar of fire. He fed them faithfully every day with manna, supernatural manna from heaven. And on Fridays, there was a double portion so they could honor the Sabbath. There was also a fresh supply of water that was provided by a rock that we're told followed them through the wilderness. And that rock never ran dry. There was enough water for this great multitude. He taught them there in the wilderness, in this kind of sheltered period of time. He taught them how to follow him so that if the cloud moved, they moved. If the pillar of fire moved, they moved. Whatever time of day or night God decided to move, they were to pack up and move out in an orderly fashion. And he did this to train them, to know that he could be trusted, that he was a shepherd to them. He was a provider for them. He was a protector for them. He was a healer for them. He would be to them everything they needed. He even engaged them in battle so they could learn how to rely upon him for victory. And so this training took about 2 years, but it was a time of preparation. It was a time that God intended to prepare them to take hold of their inheritance. Because listen, he didn't bring them into freedom so they could spend their lifetime in the wilderness, content with living off the elementary principles of faith. His heart was to bring them into a good land, a prosperous land, where they could not only enjoy the fruit of it, but build a better future for the next generation that would follow them. But after about 2 years of discipleship training, he instructed them at that point to choose leaders, one from every tribe. And then they were to take those 12 leaders, those 12 men, and they were to send that group into the land of Canaan, the land that God was giving them as an inheritance. And they were to scout out the land and they were to bring back a report. And that's exactly what they did. They all went together. They scouted out the land. They brought back some fruit from the land and they brought back a report about the land. All 12 of them reported that the land was exactly what God had promised. And they all said that the land had enemies who were great in size, but 10 of them concluded that it was an impossibility for them to overcome those enemies. And so they told the people, they said, you know, if we try to go into that land, we're all going to be devoured. But 2 of the men, Joshua and Caleb, said that they were well able with God's help to overcome the enemies. But this great multitude listened to and chose to believe the bad report. And what I want to do is I want to read to you their response. So in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, here is their response that's recorded for us. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Now, just pause right there for just a moment. Remember, God led them out of Egypt to bring them into their inheritance. He led them out to bring them in. When God leads us out of one situation, it's in order to bring us into our destiny, not to make us victims of circumstances, but to make us victors through the challenges and the enemies that we will face. But listen, the enemy, the lie of the enemy, usually capitalizes on our fears. And he will use your fear to lead you to wrong conclusions if you allow him to. This is an important principle in our walk of faith, that when you are facing something that seems scary, You need to remember that God has brought you out in order to lead you in, and he intends to lead you in victoriously, not allow you to be defeated. He didn't lead you to this place in order to abandon you and allow you to become a victim of the enemy. This is what they say: would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt, rather than face the enemy to gain their inheritance. They would rather go back into slavery in Egypt. But it's even worse than that. The people who were making this decision were, you're talking about heads of families. And so not only were they making the decision for themselves, but they actually were making a decision for their entire family. Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They're saying, rather than face the enemy and the possibilities of all that this promised land could bring for us and the possibility of building a better future for the next generation, we would rather hightail it and turn the other way. Rather than face the fears of our enemy, we would rather go back into slavery in Egypt. Because stepping out in faith and relying upon what God had shown them he was willing to do would have secured a better future, not only for them, but for the next generation that was coming after them. See, one of the dangers of complacency is that we can fall into a mode of self-preservation. Going into the land, too risky, might cost me something, not willing to risk that in order to preserve myself, rather than seeing the bigger picture of what God is trying to accomplish. We resign ourselves to stay where we're at, which actually means, whether we realize it or not, you actually end up going backwards. If you're not moving forward, you're going to end up going backwards. Because going into the promised land was not just about them going in and setting up a tent, but it was to occupy, it was to inhabit, it was to work the land, it was to cultivate the land, and to consecrate and bring life to that area, to bring the life of God, the glory of God, to be put on display in that area. And whatever ground they claimed, the next generation could build on. But if we don't step out in faith to lay hold of new ground, to lay hold of new territory, we are depriving the next generation of being able to build upon what we've already accomplished. The danger of complacency is that it affects not only us, but it affects those around us and those coming up after us. In our walk with the Lord, if we are not careful, we can get comfortable with just living according to the elementary things of Christ, just being content with wandering in the wilderness, just being content with maintaining our own welfare, just keeping things the way they are, and out of fear for what a change could mean, we could actually find ourselves going backwards instead of forwards. And listen, it can be a slow death, but it is a death nonetheless. Let me finish by reading to you Hebrews 6 verses 9 through 12. It says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Like Paul, we want to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We don't ever want to stop caring about and being involved to make a difference for others and future generations. We need to always be looking for opportunities to stretch out. We don't want to become more concerned about what we may lose as opposed to what can be gained for the kingdom of God. We want to maintain a momentum and forward motion. If in any of these areas you find that there is an attitude or a spirit of complacency, listen, you don't have to fall under condemnation. The only thing you've got to do is start praying into that area of your life and begin to allow the Lord to stir it up and begin to take some steps with forward movement.
Thanks, Lisa. Make sure to join us again next Thursday at 1:30 as we continue our study together.